Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today is Luke's account of Jesus' ascension from Luke chapter 24. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, we have a lot of questions about a lot of things. Sometimes there's answers, sometimes there's not. Like, you're probably questioning why I ask everybody to stand up for the creed when everyone was already standing up for the creed. No answer for that. No idea why I did that. But we also have questions about our faith. We ask ourselves, well, why did Jesus have to become a human being to save us? Or why did he have to die on a cross to save us? Or why did he have to ascend to heaven? We have questions like this about our faith, but as Christians, those questions are being asked within a context of faith. In other words, I might wonder why Jesus had to become a human, but I know he did, and I know he did it for me, and I know because of that I'm saved. The same way, I also know that Jesus ascended into heaven, but I don't always understand clearly why that's important for my life today. Now, the traditional understanding of the ascension is Jesus died on the third day. After that, he rose from the dead. He was around here and there for 40 days, and then after 40 days, he was separated from them physically and visibly. Now, I don't have any question about that happening, but my question has to do with the way the disciples responded to that. Doesn't it seem like they're awfully happy that Jesus is gone all of a sudden? I don't think I would have been so happy if I had been around Jesus for 3 years, physically and visibly. Everything in my life was centered on him. I heard all his teachings. I saw all his miracles, all these wonderful things. He transforms my life. And then he leaves. I don't think I would be that happy about that. And yet the disciples are overjoyed, it says, and go to the temple joyfully praising God and worshiping him because Jesus has left. And they will continue to do so the rest of their lives. It almost reminds me of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus catches up with them, but they're kept from recognizing Jesus, and yet literally Jesus is physically and visibly with them. And they're depressed, right? And Jesus then tries to explain to them from Scripture that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise again from the dead. And then that evening when they're getting ready to eat, Jesus breaks the bread. Immediately they see it's Jesus, and then he disappears. No longer is he physically and visibly with them. Now they're happy. And then they run back to the disciples and tell them all the great things that they had just seen. It seems a little odd that Christ's disciples seem upset and depressed when he's there, and they're happy when he's gone. And yet, I think it's a very important thing we understand. The traditional view of Jesus' ascension is that he was visibly and physically separated from his disciples, and they rejoiced in this. That's tradition. That's certainly true, but it doesn't go far enough, because Jesus was also clearly and really present with them, and the disciples knew it. Every time they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they knew Jesus was there. Every time they baptized or were baptized, Jesus was there. Every time they told the good news of a risen Savior to others, they knew Jesus was by their side. And so that is true with us today. Now, the big problem we have usually has to do with the way we view the place that Jesus went, okay? Heaven, the kingdom of heaven. We tend to think of it as a place, right? Like it's a different place than this place, just like my house is a different place than this church. That was kind of the way I viewed heaven when I was very young, my earliest days of thinking about it. It was colored heavily by, you know, TV shows and movies and books. Where heaven's really white, you know. I mean, really cloudy. You never have a sunny day, just clouds everywhere. And you got angels, they're all good-looking blondes, you know, with a couple wings on their back. And everybody's got a harp for some reason. I hate harp music. And it's just, and I thought, oh. But most of all, I would say, if someone asked you, what is heaven? I'd say, it's up there, right? Well, I go to school for a little while, and I realize what's up there? Outer space. All right, well, where's heaven now? Is it just to the left of Mars? That didn't make any sense. So then my idea of what heaven was kind of morphed into things, all right? And it centered around, for quite a while, around going to my grandma and grandpa's house, the good ones, the farmers, not the bad ones, the pastor, the real fun ones, okay, up in northern Minnesota, going up there in the summertime, because it was fantastic, because we'd receive all these things we never had at home. I mean, we would have bananas with cream and sugar. We'd have strawberries right out of the garden with cream and sugar. We'd have cocoa wheats with cream and sugar. And I could drink all the orange crush I could hold. It was fantastic. And I thought, that's what heaven is like. Then I get older. And I get a job, right? I'm on my own. Now heaven changes very drastically for me. It's no longer a bunch of things. Now it's the lack of things. No Internal Revenue Service, no bills, no sickness, no bursitis, no noise, just peace and quiet so I can take a nap for a change. That's what heaven becomes. And now if someone were to ask me what's heaven, I would say, I don't know, but you'll like it, don't worry about it, all right? Now, all of these things we're thinking about heaven, we always tend to misidentify it and misunderstand what heaven truly is. We need to look at the disciples and the apostles here and how they reacted. Heaven, as Luke explains, and this is what's really unique about Luke if you read the entire gospel, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he speaks about it in regards to time. In other words, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended into our future. Now he is in our future and breaks into our present when we receive the Lord's Supper today. Christ, who is already there in our future, because he's eternal now, will break into our present. And he'll be there with his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. When we suffer in this life, we have to understand Jesus has ascended into a victory that already has taken place over sin, death, and the devil. And he comes to us in our problems to share that victory with us right now. And if there are two key things to take away about Jesus' ascension to heaven. Number one, he ascended into our future, and that means there will not go a day, it's not going to go by in our life that he is not present. And we have hope because we have him. And in our future, he breaks into the ordinary of our present with an extraordinary grace and love that we need every day. And the second key point is since he is in our future and he's with us every day, now we can live this life in courage and freedom. Freedom from sin, from death, from the power of the devil. And most of all, I think, freedom from death. I think one of the best ways I've ever seen of explaining this freedom from death is in the very end of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. So one of my favorite passages of all literature. It really is beautiful. Because it's, of course, the Screwtape Letters is the senior chief demon is training his nephew, demon, in how to tempt this Christian to hell. And things kind of go bad for him because his patient, as he calls him, this Christian, dies in an air raid. And so he blows it, okay? Because he's not going to go to hell now. And Screwtape goes on to explain to his nephew exactly what he knows just happened. Because he says to his nephew, you know, for a while, the whole world seemed to be ours, right? There was explosions and screams and blood and death. And then, in a blink of an eye, all that was past. And then he says, and I know that he could see you. He could see all that you did to him in tempting him and making his life miserable. And now he sees even more clearly than you that you have no power over him to do that anymore. Not only did he see you, but he saw them, and he's referring to the angels. These entities that he had doubted his entire life, now he sees them face to face, and he sees all the parts they played in his life. When he was alone, he was not alone. They were there. And so he doesn't say to them, "Who are you?" He says to them, "So it was you all along." But he not only sees them, but he also sees him. And, of course, he's referring to Jesus there. And what is a burning fire to you is a comfortable, cool light to him. It's a light of peace and salvation. What I love most about that chapter is when he really describes the moment of death, where he says this man was suffering and terrified, and then in an instant, it was all passed like a bad dream. And through his mind, he realized it's always this way. The tooth extraction takes place, and the pain grows, and it's pain after pain after pain, and then the tooth is out, and there is no pain anymore. We die, we die, we die, and then we are beyond death. Now, that's not just a promise for our future. That's a promise for today. And from that, we have peace and joy in this life, as we live in the light of our Savior Jesus Christ, and in the joy in knowing that he may have ascended into heaven, but he's certainly present with us every day. And I pray that God not only allow us in faith to enjoy that peace and hope, but to reach out to those who still live in the kingdom of darkness and to shine some of Christ's light in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.